We're continuing the Unscrooged series this morning, and we're actually going to begin with some of the movie, so the Mickey Mouse version of it. And I've heard people say that about my preaching too, but that's another story. But we're going to begin with a segment of it, and it'll go to the end of the movie, and it's a little bit longer segment, and I've got less preaching notes this morning. But it tells the story of Scrooge, and I wanted to pick up with the ghost of Christmas future, and we'll get there, but it begins with the ghost of Christmas present, where he's transported to see Mickey, who plays the guy that works for him, and then he finds out that his son is handicapped, and Tiny Tim. And then it just goes on from there. And then afterwards, you get to see the transformation, and I think most of you know enough of the story, but the people that he encounters afterwards are people that he had Scrooged before, and now he's being extremely generous with them. I don't think I need to tell too much more. It might take a moment to get the video ready, but we'll run that, and I'll be back to share from the Word. I thought Walt could tell the story a little bit better than me this morning, so I gave him a little latitude. I look at Scrooge. What happened to him with the ghost of Christmas future? I think I look at his life, and it's something that happens to some of us at different points in time. We get the you-know-what scared out of us. I mean, he literally did. But it caused transformation in his life. I think about it. How many people have played this role? Bill Murray's played the role of Scrooge. Did it transform his life? That's what we want to look at today, is when we understand a story, do we allow it to be transformational in our lives? Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we present ourselves before you today. And each and every one of us, we have opportunities. Just in this service, we've heard of new opportunities, of ways that we can make a difference in somebody else's life, where there's need, where there's brokenness. Lord, help us to be people that you can depend upon. But more than just doing something for others, we want it to be transformational in our lives, that we might reflect you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Gospel according to Matthew. Last week, the Gospel according to Luke. And I just took a Christmas quiz the other night, and it said that those are the only two Christmas accounts in Scripture, Matthew and Luke. I would differ with that because I think John's Gospel does have an account as well, and we'll look at that in just a moment. It was great to have the children up here. Who is the cutest child up here? Anybody want to volunteer? We're all biased, aren't we, just a little bit? I have my favorite up here. So, and I want to tell a story about her. How about that? Just amazing. So, our granddaughter, Raina, last Christmas season was over, and she really likes dolls. That'd be a fair assessment. She likes dolls. She likes babies. And so, last Christmas, she discovered, and I really wasn't even aware of it, but it's something that we got from my mom that you put under the tree. It's this little basket with a baby Jesus in it. And she just kind of fell in love with baby Jesus, but it's a porcelain baby Jesus. So it's, when she's running around the house with baby Jesus, it's, she's got to be careful. But she just really took a liking to baby Jesus. We don't know exactly what happened, because I don't think we were right there, but this happened last year. Baby Jesus apparently did something to her, and she put baby Jesus in a timeout. And I'm thinking that's the first time that Jesus was ever put in a timeout. Maybe Mary or Joseph needed to at some point. But so this Christmas, or this season, this month, I don't know, sometime about a month ago, maybe it was around Thanksgiving, Heidi'd gotten out all the Christmas stuff, and here's baby Jesus. And then I was in the back room, I was working on something, and she was all excited because she had baby Jesus. And then I heard two very distinct things. First, there was a shattering noise. And then there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. She dropped baby Jesus. And Jesus was pretty badly damaged, but Elmer's glue has helped to put baby Jesus back together. But I'll never forget, she was just, Heidi was trying to console her. And I'll always remember Heidi saying, "You are more important than baby Jesus." And I'm sitting, I've got my Bible open right then, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure if that sound doctrine, dear. I mean, Rain is really important, but she's obviously more important than the statue, and that message got clear through to her, and that's the important part. And the next time she came over, she asked, has baby Jesus been repaired yet? And we're in the process, and we were at that point, and he's almost good as new. Not quite, but he's back. I can't help but to think that someday Raina is going to look back, and she's going to have a better understanding of who baby Jesus is. And what I want to challenge you to today is that your understanding of who baby Jesus is, who Jesus is, who the Jesus of Christmas is, that it would grow. Are you open to expanding your understanding of who this baby Jesus is? I was at the health club sometime in the last month, and there's a guy, I've seen him there for a while, I didn't know his name, but I heard him talking about fasting. He's 80 years old, and he works out all the time. So he's a hero for me in that. He's really tan. He's not a hero because I'll never be really tan. But he works out all the time. He's 80 years old, and he's talking about fasting. So he got going on this, and I started to ask some questions. He said, well, yeah, I always fast before Christmas. It's a Greek Orthodox tradition. Well, my dad was Greek Orthodox, raised Greek Orthodox. I never heard about this. And he goes into this all the stuff about abstaining from alcohol before Christmas. And I said, well, that sounds more like Lent. He said, we do it then too. But certain meats, certain days of the week. And, I mean, it was a lot of stuff that he was giving up. And then I revealed to him that my last name would be Glimacopoulos, and my grandfather had not shortened it, and he was very pleased to find out I was Greek. But I was really kind of challenged, because I'd never heard of people who, like, sacrifice leading up to Christmas. I mean, normally it's Christmas parties. How many of us, we sacrifice our diet for Christmas? How many people have put on weight to the glory of Jesus' birthday this year, okay? Yes, I see those hands. All right. The goal for me is just maintain, if you possibly can, graze less at parties. What's our understanding? Is it somewhere between where Rain is at and where this Greek Orthodox guy is at? Or is it like a true understanding of who Jesus is? I want to read the gospel account. I'm going to add a little commentary as I go through. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 1. I want to challenge you this morning that this baby Jesus, though he came as an infant, is so much more than we could imagine. So much more than our granddaughter Raina could imagine. He's so much more than any one of us could imagine. But maybe this morning, my prayer, my hope is by looking at some of the writings of John, that we might wrap our hearts and our minds around it, and that for us it might be transformational. That like Scrooge, it might cause us to be filled with wonder and joy and change even the way that we live. In John chapter 1, verse 1, remember, we're talking about this baby infant. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was pre-existent. He didn't just show up on December 25th in the year 0, and I know both those things are inaccurate. However, that's not when he showed up. He always had been. And when it says that he was the Word, it's a Greek term, logos, which means the ultimate communication. Ergo, he is the ultimate communication of God. He is the exact likeness, but he came as he came, and everything about him was to communicate to us who God is and what God wanted to do through us. And I'll come back to this, but with the whole Christmas story, Jesus enters our story. He doesn't just remain the director. He doesn't just remain the producer of the story. He becomes a helpless character within the story. Who would have ever dreamt that up but God alone? What he invites us to is to be a part of his story. We can do our own thing, and we can live out our lives, but if we truly grasp who he is, then I think it would be wise and prudent, and it just makes sense to say, well, I want the role that you have for me, God. And we'll come back to that. Through him, little baby Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Skipping ahead, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, this ultimate communication of God, became flesh and made His dwelling with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. God is not short on blessings. I know that there are things that go wrong in this world. We all get that. But God wants to give blessings to us in the midst of those things that are going wrong. And there's no shortage. If you're looking for something from God, you're not going to run into a bankrupt account. You're not going to find that there's insufficient funds. God has the things that we need. And the things that we really need, the things that you can't buy at Walmart or Macy's or anywhere else, Amazon. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses came and he said, I got these two tablets here and I got 10 commandments. Obey them. Did that help? Not so much. It says Jesus came with grace and truth. What does that mean? Not only did He not just bring law, He didn't bring commands, although there are directives from Jesus, but He came with truth, and that's much more relational. It wasn't written on stone. He writes it on our hearts. And grace is the ability to do what it asks. There's nothing that Jesus asks us to do, directs us to do, that He won't empower us to do. That is what grace is about. And grace is also, it provides for forgiveness and mercy when we fall short and we fail to do the things we ought to do. And we do things that we ought not do. Grace covers that. But sometimes we overlook this aspect of grace. It's the empowerment to be and to become everything that God wants us to be. So this meek, mild baby Jesus is the author of life. How is that possible, this newborn infant? The Gospel of John is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are patterned after Mark's Gospel. He wrote the first one, and Luke and Matthew patterned them. They're called the synoptics. All it means is they're similar, that they have a same kind of format. They emphasize some different points. Luke emphasizes certain things because he was a doctor. Mark emphasizes certain things because of his relationship with Peter. Matthew gets into certain things because he's Jewish and emphasizes that. But John's gospel is unique and it's different. And John himself, what's the title that John used for himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. What an odd thing to call yourself. I can remember, it was 39 years ago last week that I gave my life to Christ. 39 years ago. It's hard to believe, especially because I'm only 38. I don't know how it happened. 39 years ago, I invited Christ into my life. At this point, 39 years ago, I know where I was and I know what I was doing. I was reading a copy of The Way. Back in the 70s, we didn't just have the Bible, we had The Way. It was a modern version of Scripture called the Living Bible. And I started reading it, and it was transformational in my life. But the thing about the Gospel of John is John would refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I'm like, at first he doesn't say it's him. It's not till the end of the book, but throughout the book you figure it's got to be him. And I just thought, what a strange, awkward way to refer to yourself and to tell the story. And then it's like, well, it's pretty arrogant too. I used to work with a guy. And this guy, one of his favorite quotes was, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. That's your brother. Yeah. Just in case you were wondering. That's why I was staring you down on that one. Yep, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. And it almost seems like that's what John is saying here. I am the disciple that Jesus loved. But then I remember I heard a good preacher, and he clarified this whole thing for me, and it became like this powerful understanding. No, all he was saying was, that's my identity. That's who I am. I'm not saying he doesn't love anybody else, but I do know this, that of all the things that define who I am as a person, nothing, nothing touches that. Nothing comes close to defining who I am except that Jesus knows, loves, and accepts me. That is who I am. Why is that significant? Well, Have you experienced people on planet Earth who do not want to know you, do not love you, and do not accept you? I have. How about people that reject you? You know, I'd like to tell you that you know, I read this in a book somewhere, and there's a percentage that says 17% of you have dealt with rejection in your life. The reality is each and every one of us have dealt with rejection. The rejection of a spouse, the rejection at work, the rejection in friendship, family, whatever it might be, church. We've dealt with rejection. Folks, I'm going to be real honest with you. I haven't just read about it in a book. I've become aware as I've grown older that this is an issue that I deal with in my life. Just being honest with you, that I'm vulnerable to rejection. However, I identify so much with John in this. Why? Because Jesus does not reject me. No matter who else might reject me, no matter who might reject you, Jesus does not. And folks, I've given him reason to do it. Each and every one of us have given God reason to reject us, and yet John grabbed onto this and realized Jesus does not judge me. Jesus does not reject me the way other people do, the way church people do sometimes, the way that religious people do. He doesn't do it. And so that became his identity. And not only that, at the Last Supper, and you know, we usually picture them at chairs around the table and always on one side of the table because it makes for better paintings too, but it's just, it's not how it worked. They would recline a table, they would have a cushion, and they would, in essence, lay down at the table. It seems uncomfortable to me, but that's how they did it. And in John's gospel, he reveals that at one point, there's this whole stuff about betrayal and rejection of Jesus was coming down, and all of the disciples, in essence, turned their back on Jesus. But he laid his head back on Jesus' chest. They were close. He heard the very heartbeat of Jesus. That's how close he was to Jesus. And you've got Peter, James, and John as the inner circle. Relationally, I don't think there's any question. John was the one who was closest. So he got that relationship, that closeness part. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation chapter 1. Because this John, who was so close to Jesus, who arguably closer than any human being was. Check this out. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, which John wrote, and he's going to introduce himself here. He's the one that wrote this. He's the only one of the disciples that lived and wasn't martyred for his faith. He was tortured, but he was not martyred. He didn't die when they put him in the boiling oil. He survived that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he was imprisoned there. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the seven lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now this, who he turns around to see, is Jesus. But this isn't the Jesus that he encountered at the Last Supper. It's not even the Jesus that he encountered after the resurrection, who had a somewhat human glorified body that could pass from place to place and through walls or whatever. The best of our understanding would tell us that. No, this is the glorified Jesus. Now, go back to the birth of Jesus, and you've got meek, mild baby Jesus, and now we're about to get another picture. And when it's talking about the seven lampstands and that, it's talking about the power, the authority, the place, the stature of who this was. Standing like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So what do you think? Jesus, John have this encounter, and John just like, Jesus, it's so good to see you. Let me give you a hug. No. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." When John saw him, he came undone. Let me ask you this morning, where are you at on that continuum? I mean, you've got meek, mild baby Jesus, and then you've got glorified Jesus. And most of us would say we're somewhere in between, but that's why I challenge you this morning. Folks, there is more to Jesus than anyone in this room knows or understands. And sometimes to grab a hold of who Jesus really is, we've kind of got to let go of some of the trappings that we've had. And for some of us, you know, the Jesus we knew when we were in grade school, it worked. We got to junior high, the temptations got bigger, the challenges were different. Well, I'm going to have to make some adjustments, or maybe I'm going to have to get to know Jesus better. High school, the same kind of thing. I don't know how many people would say they went to college and their God was too small. It's not that God's too small, their view of God was too small. And then as we enter different stages of life with marriage, with careers and choices and vocation, we realize that the Jesus that we knew, it's not that he's not big enough. No, our understanding of him is not big enough. And so this morning, I challenge you that you would be open to grow in that role that God has, in you understanding who he really is. Because that is what's going to change our lives. The scene where Ebenezer is hanging in the grave, and what's the promise he's making? I'll change. I'll change. I wonder how many of us, see, we don't get scared by baby Jesus. That's the beauty of the Christmas story, isn't it? These innocent little ones come up here on this platform, and we see the beauty and the grace of God in their young, innocent lives. And they can find baby Jesus approachable. Each and every one of us can. He came in a way that wouldn't scare us away from him. But if we would recognize who we're really dealing with, as it says in Psalm 90:12, it would teach us to number our days aright, that we would recognize that we have an accountability to our Creator. But he wants to give us grace. He wants to help us. Are you willing to play the role that God has for you? When I was in high school, I wanted to be an actor. That's what I was going to be. And my senior year, I'd taken an acting class, and I guess I had some friends from high school over in fall, and we were talking about our acting teacher, who actually passed away about 10 years ago, a young woman. And I just mentioned at one point that I was one of her favorites, at which point some people said, "Oh, she made everybody feel like that." I'm like, "No, you know, I was one of her favorites. I guess really was." And I don't remember what I said, and then they're like, "Oh, yeah, you know, you're probably right. You and Mike were probably her favorites." But I just remember when we did a production that fall, I got like some of the lead roles. I got to do Bill Cosby's Noah routine. I got to do some other stuff. And she entrusted me with things and things like that. But I remember in spring they had a musical. I guess it was Oklahoma. And Heidi knows my deep love for musicals. I do not like musicals. I just don't like musicals. But I tried out, and I wasn't going to get a lead because I really don't sing, but I could be in choruses. And to this day, I still can't believe I went through with this. But I was in like a number of like different little chorus lines and stuff where we had to sing and dance and stuff. It is so not me. I mean, it just, I did not get the role I wanted. But I was faithful, and I went through with it, and then I decided not to go into acting altogether. Here's the thing. You can do your own thing. You can try to tell your own story. You know, I think most people really do. You know, last week I talked about Frank Sinatra and the song, "I Did It My Way." And when I was at the Grove this week, the nursing home, they put us up on the third floor, which means they just wheel everybody in. But the people on the third floor can't leave the third floor. Okay, they have special needs. And, well, they're a very captive audience. They're not necessarily hearing much of what I say. But this one woman had her son and daughter-in-law with her there, and they asked him. I'd never met them before, so they came in. And I made this comment about Frank Sinatra, you know, "I did it my way." And I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, like, this guy's probably some Frank lover over here, and I'm just, you know, first time I meet him, I'm stepping on his toes, and he's not feeling what I'm saying. And then he raises his hand. He said, I got a question. Well, actually, a comment, he said. I said, okay. Fire away. Any kind of discussion up there is good. And he says, I like Frank Sinatra a lot. And I'm like, here it comes. And he said, I sang that song My Way a couple years ago. Did karaoke on New Year's Eve. He said, but I changed the words to I did it God's way. I'm like, whoa. What are the odds that I share that story and this is the guy that changed the words, okay? It's just a pretty cool moment. But folks, you can do it your way. Most people really, I think that's what people try to do in life. If I could distill the whole Christmas story, the narrative, what God is saying is he says, I enter your story and I enter in humility and lowliness so that I'm approachable. But if you really understand who I am, like John got that vision from his gospel to Revelation, and you understand who I am, don't you want to play a role in my story? Don't you want to play your role in my story? Do you realize that there's a role specifically selected for you? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the role, you're not going to like it. Sometimes, like me, you're going to end up doing like this little song and dance on stage that you don't really want to do when I was in Oklahoma. And sometimes you get the role you really, really wanted. And then you find out, well, you know, this is really an epic role, and I had no idea that this character was going to go through all of these different things. But if we are faithful, if we allow God to tell his story through us, I guarantee you this, his story in the end is redemptive. His story in the end has meaning, it has purpose, and we will not regret that we said, I want to do it your way. I want you to tell your story through my life. As we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. And really, that's the only question that I have for you this morning. Are you willing to play God's role for your life? Folks, I sense that there are some of us here today that would just say, I've probably called myself a Christian before, but I've wanted to do my thing. But there's something about the message this morning that I recognize, like Scrooge did when he recognized that God was the author of life and death. Like John did when he saw Jesus glorified. Father, those kind of encounters will cause us to want to number our days aright. And I just sense that there's some people here today that would say, I need to make that kind of change in my life. I need to acknowledge who you really are. I haven't put you first for a while. Maybe I never did. But it's not so much putting you first, it's just really saying, God, here I am, with all of my brokenness, with all of the faults, with all of the shortcomings that I have, but also all of the gifts and talents that you entrusted to me. I present myself before you. Tell your story through my life. If you do that today, I believe he'll take you up on it. Amen. Let me just add one footnote to that. I can't help but to think that that desire that I had when I was 17 years old to be an actor, I'm really not acting. That's the beauty of preaching the gospel, is I get to tell something that I really, really believe in. I don't have to take a role that I don't want to take. Just encourage you to be open to what God has for you. I want to invite you to stand. I think you guys have a song for us to sing, don't you? Yeah. I had a hunch.